سيدنا ونبينا ومولانا محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه وبارك وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا. أما بعد، فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. سبحان الذي أسرى بعبده ليلا من المسجد الحرام إلى المسجد الأقصى الذي باركنا حوله لنريه من آياتنا، صدق الله العظيم. وقال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم: اللهم بارك لنا في شامنا، صدق الله العظيم. وصدق رسوله النبي الحبيب الكريم، ونحن على ذلك لمن الشاهدين والشاكرين، والحمد لله رب العالمين. يا ربي صلي وسلم دائما أبدا على حبيبك خير الخلق كلهم صلى الله عليه وسلم. My most respected brothers and elders in Islam, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah, all thanks and gratitude and praise be unto Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has bestowed you and I with innumerable amount of favors and bounties. Beloved friends and elders in Islam, if we have to try and count the favors of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala that are being showered down upon us at any given moment of time, we will fail to enumerate and count or come somewhere close to the actual amount of favors and bounties that we are enjoying from the side of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The greatest favor and bounty that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has bestowed us with is this bounty of Iman and Islam. Greater than this, there is no other favor and bounty. It is the duty of each and every person who has been bestowed with this greatest gift of Iman and Islam to preserve, to protect this Iman and Islam, to strengthen this Iman and Islam, and ensure that when the time comes for that individual to leave and depart from this world, that individual goes with the kalima, with this Iman and Islam. May Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala make it easy for us to protect our Iman, to safeguard our Iman, to strengthen our Iman, and leave from this dunya in a condition that Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala is pleased to meet us, meaning in a condition of Iman, and we are pleased to meet Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. Respected friends and elders in Islam, in actual fact, today's topic should have been the Iman and effort on Iman. And alhamdulillah, the last two Jummah speakers here had done a great, fantastic job. We are nowhere close to speaking on that level. But nonetheless, we'll also speak about Iman, but we'll speak about Iman from a different avenue, inshallah. By the grace of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala, we're going to do a small report back, a small karguzari, what you call, of a recent trip that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has granted us the opportunity of undertaking to the lands, the blessed lands of Sham, and specifically to Syria. Respected friends and elders in Islam, in this time of Jumu'ah, it's impossible to include everything that had transpired, but we're going to suffice on the main points. And really, this entire journey from the beginning right till the end was filled with lesson. It was an eye-opening journey. فَاعْتَبِرُوا يَا أُولِي الْأَبْصَارِ. Quran Sharif says that, take lesson, O you who have the ability to see, and take lesson. So we listen with the ears of taking lesson, with that heart of taking lesson, and inshallah Allah will inspire us as well to make an effort to see how we can practice upon this deen of Islam holistically and enter into this deen of Islam completely. Allah give all of us a tawfiq and ability to practice upon whatever good will be said, inshallah. Alhamdulillah, Allah tabarak wa ta'ala had given us the opportunity. A group from our Jamiatul Ulama KZN had undertaken a journey, a relief tour, on a relief aid mission to Syria. And before we go into the details of that, let us first understand the blessedness of this land and what the Quran Sharif says and what the ahadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam say regarding this land, in order for us to appreciate the benefit of what will be said, inshallah. Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala in approximately 3 to 5 ayat of the Quran Sharif speaks about this land of Sham, this region of Sham. In one ayat of the Quran Sharif, which I recited in the khutbah, Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala speaks about the miraculous journey of Mi'raj, wherein Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was taken from Makkah Mukarramah, and Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was taken to Baytul Muqaddas, And we understand, we hear the incident many a time. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam led all the Anbiya alayhi salatu wa salam in salah in Baytul Muqaddas, Masjidul Aqsa. And thereafter Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam proceeded, accompanied by Hazrat Jibreel alayhi salatu wa salam to the seven heavens, and he himself beyond that point of Sidratul Muntaha. Nonetheless, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about this incident in the Quran Sharif. And then Allah says, Alladhi barakna hawlahu linuriyahu min ayatina. This land of Masjid al-Aqsa is blessed. Alladhi barakna hawlahu, as well as the entire region that surrounds Masjid al-Aqsa. Mufassirin, the commentators of the Qur'an Majid explain, ulama ikram explain, that this refers to the entire region of Sham. Sham, what we understand as Sham, in modern day it will include many countries. Many countries are included in this region of Sham. Whereas at that time, it was just known as Sham. So modern day countries, you'll find Syria included in there. You'll find parts of Saudi Arabia included in there. And Lebanon included there. Jordan, etc. These are all blessed lands. This entire region is termed as a region of Sham. So what we understand, Quran Majid speaks about this land being a blessed land. In the ahadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam explained regarding these lands, this land of Sham, and specifically this land of Syria as well, in somewhat detail. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in one hadith, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned, making dua to Allah tabarak wa ta'ala, and he says, Allahumma barik lana fi shamina. O Allah, bless us with barakah and blessings in our Sham. At the time when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made this dua, muhaddithin explain that the region of Sham was not in the control of the Muslims. But the mere dua of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, O Allah, bless us in our Sham. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam never say, O Allah, bless us in Sham. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam attributed Sham to himself. The dua of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is, so to say, a prediction. It is a prophecy that a time will come when this entire region of Sham will come into the control of the believers, the Muslims. So, respected friends and elders in Islam, we understand Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam specifically took the names of certain places that come in this country now, which is now formed as a country, Syria. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned in one hadith sharif that إِنَّ فُسْطَاطَ الْمُسْلِمِينَ يَوْمَ الْمَلْحَمَةِ يَكُونُ فِي الْغُطَى إِلَى جَانِبِ مَدِينَةٍ يُقَالُ لَهَا دِمَشْقٍ. In this one hadith sharif of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, two cities, so to say, was included from this region of Sham, and specifically from this region of Syria, this country of Syria. So the capital city of Syria is known as Dimashq, which is known as Damascus. So alhamdulillah, we traveled, four ulama in our group and two volunteers, a group of six of us. We traveled, we reached Damascus, alhamdulillah, within a short space of time. In the airport, we were given our visas also. And then we entered the city of Damascus. What's important to note, beloved brothers and elders in Islam, is that currently this country is enjoying freedom. What is known as tahrir, freedom. And freedom from what? Freedom from severe oppression and suppression from the hands of a very oppressive regime. This regime that was ruling this country for many years, approximately 54 years of rule, where father and son, this was known as the As'ad regime, the father and son had caused complete chaos and destruction in this country. The father was known as Hafiz al-Assad. The son was known as Bashar al-Assad. The father was in power, and he caused major destruction to Islam, specifically targeting those who were Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah, the Sunni Muslims. Such severe atrocities and hardships they were made to undergo. That was during the time of Hafiz al-Assad. When his son Bashar al-Assad came into power, he said, my father didn't know how to cause destruction to these people. I will show them something. And on a larger scale, they meted out such atrocities on the Muslim Ummah that it is, you know, It is beyond one's imagination and comprehension that a human being can treat another human being in this manner. Respected friends and elders in Islam, as I mentioned, it was a very eye-opening journey from beginning to end. Alhamdulillah, we went on a relief aid mission. In other words, we went to assist people on that part of the world, specifically in Syria. And Alhamdulillah, we did that. Together with that, Allah showed us many, many other things as well. And it was a blessing to go now in this time when the country is currently enjoying its freedom in Tahrir. So just one point of history before we continue. In 2010, in the year 2010, you know, when South Africa was hosting the World Cup and celebrating the World Cup, the entire world's focus was on the World Cup. There was something else that started off in 2010, and this was known as the Arab Spring. The Arab Spring had started off in 2010, and what was the Arab Spring all about? Where the people of these Arab lands, they were undergoing severe oppression and suppression by the regime that was in charge of them. And in 2010, they stood up, and this initiative had started off to now overthrow the current government, to overthrow this oppressive regime. The people stood up, in other words, they stood up in arms and they said that now we're going to fight. No matter what comes, we're going to fight. So in 2010, this Arab Spring stood up. So you find in countries like Tunisia, in Libya, and in Syria as well. So they started this. So early 2011, the jihad had started off, so to say, where the Mujahideen had stood up and said that this enough is enough. We're going to stand firm and we're going to free this country, inshallah. From 2011 right till end of last year, the 8th of December 2024 is known as the day that this country, specifically Syria, had attained its freedom, attained its tahrir from the oppressive regime that was ruling for the last 54 years. Respected friends and elders in Islam, we got to the city of Damascus, and because Bashar al-Assad was using this place, being the capital city, many of his ministers, governors, etc., those who were in charge of making decisions, etc., were influential, so they were housed and they were living in that place, in the capital city. So this capital city was barely, it was untouched. There was not much destruction, no bombing of places, etc. It was more or less a protected city. And very, very close to that, we mentioned the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Al-Ghuta, in reference to this place, Al-Ghuta. The Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned that hadith that verily, inna fustat al-muslimin, yawm al-malhama, when the day that the great war will break out, prior to the advent of Qiyamah, prior to the coming of Dajjal, etc., when that severe fitna will take place at that time, then you'll find the camp of the believers to be in this place specifically, and that place is called Al-Ghuta. Ila janibi madinatin yuqalu laha Dimashq. Where is Ghuta? Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went to the point of giving graphical description, the location of this place. It is situated at one end of this city, and this city is known as Damascus. And truly, at the end of Damascus city, separating it is like one highway. And on the other side you find Al-Ghuta starts, this place known as Ghuta. So Alhamdulillah, that was the first place that we visited, Al-Ghuta. This regime that was in charge, known as the As'ad regime, is very important for us to understand what were their beliefs and where did they stand, and what was their motive behind causing such type of destruction to Islam, to the land itself, to the infrastructure, etc., destroying, basically you can say, the entire country. This was their aim. So when one asks the question, what religion did this person follow and what were they pushing for and advocating? So the As'ad regime, they claimed to have been Alawi Shias. They claim it to be an offshoot of the Shia, which we know as Shia, Isna Sharia, the 12. Those who we know as Shias. Whether Shias are Muslim or not, that is a separate matter. We're not going into that. Many of them are not Muslim on account of their beliefs. But the Shias themselves, they regard these Alawi Shias to be completely out of Islam, nowhere near Islam. According to these Alawi Shias, to take the lives of people was nothing. They were causing complete destruction. There is no concept of salah in their lives. To drink sharab, wine, you know, alcohol openly was the order of the day for them. So all this was carrying on. Nonetheless, I mentioned the city of Damascus before we come to Al-Ghuta, in case we miss out this point. We may have been following the news, we may have heard a few weeks ago, a bombing had taken place in Damascus, and specifically on the defense ministry of Damascus, of the country. This bombing was done by Israel. And the reason behind this was that there was a certain sect, a certain group, and there are many sects like this in Syria currently. After the country got its freedom, 90% of the country is under the control of the new government that's there in place. Understand, we are not speaking in favor of the current government. We have witnessed things, we had seen things that make us understand and give us a better picture of what is happening there and why it's happening there, etc. When a person goes there personally and witnesses, he will understand that what media is telling us and what is actually happening there is completely different. Those who are, what they are broadcasting on media is what version they want us to see of this land and what they want us to understand of this land. There's much to be mentioned, but nonetheless, there's little history behind this bombing. There is a specific sect that was dominant in the region in the south of Syria in a place called Suweida. And this all happened whilst we were there. In fact, it upset our plan, so to say, on a certain day where we had certain things planned. And on account of this uprising, you can call it, we had to reschedule a certain amount of things. But nonetheless, there's a group called the Druze. And these Druze lived specifically in this town in the south of Damascus, or south of Syria, known as Suweida, this place. So the Druze, they also an offshoot of the Shia, but in fact they have some very, very concocted beliefs. They believe in things like reincarnation, etc., which is completely alien to Islam. A person cannot say, they claim to be the Muwahideen or Mutawahideen, believing in oneness of Allah, etc., but on account of all these other corrupt beliefs that they have, it renders a person out of the fold of Islam if they have to enter into Islam. And this is unanimously agreed and accepted. So nonetheless, what's important to understand is that they wanted dominant control and territory of that entire region of Suweida. So they started an uprising. They started fighting against the Bedouins. The Arabis, the local, the Bedouins of that town, of that city. But the Bedouins didn't just give up easily like that. They put up a fight and things got out of hand. Many lives were lost as well. Mujahideen's lives were taken, etc. But nonetheless, on account of that uprising, so you need to understand that in Israel, in occupied Palestine, there's a majority of them, or there's a big number of them following of the Druze that are there. So they felt that our brethren on this side are being attacked. So now Israel, to stamp their authority, so to say, in the world, they let this bomb and missile fly onto Damascus, specifically targeting the defense ministry. One night before the defense ministry was bombed, Allah had taken us for a tour in that building. We saw it, and few things are classified. We cannot mention these certain things. But nonetheless, first-hand information we had received from those who had taken over the country, you can say. You got the president there, and then those who come after that, we interacted with them. They have a lot of praise for the current president. We're not speaking in favor of the president. Understand this. Understand it in perspective. What we are saying is a country that came from 54 years of oppression and suppression in deen, in dunya as well. Now when they attain their freedom, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had blessed them with freedom from an oppressive regime. So nonetheless, beloved friends and elders in Islam, we visited this city called Ghuta. We noticed 70 to 80% of this city, of this town, was completely destroyed. Complete destruction, in other words, houses were completely bombed. You're just seeing piles of concrete structures, of homes. Certain multiple stories, you're having the slabs, one on top of the other. And what pained the heart was, when we came onto one side of this land, of the city Al-Ghuta, a place called Jobar. And wallahi, by the qasam of Allah, we noticed a great number of masajid, the houses of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, completely destroyed. Completely destroyed. Beloved brothers and elders in Islam, understand this. Understand, if a person's house is bombed and destroyed, that person, eventually, he'll get to terms with it. He'll accept it. He'll say, Allah gave me this house, Allah will give me another house. If a person's business is destroyed, his place of earning income, what the person will say? Khair, Allah was providing for me. This avenue is lost, Allah will open up another avenue. You understand it like that? A person's child's school was bombed, for example. Okay, we'll look for another one. Allah will create some alternative. But imagine a person's local masjid. The maqami masjid, where that person 5 times a day used to come to the house of Allah. Provided that person has the love for the masjid, the house of Allah in his heart, it will pain him even more. Wallahi, I had seen approximately 15 masajid in the entire Syria. And that's just an understatement. There's much more than that. That have been completely destroyed. That regime would target specifically the minarets of the masajid. In this place, Jobar, we walked out and we went into this masjid. Complete destruction. You could only see the mihrab area where the imam would stand generally. That was remaining. The entire roof of the masjid was completely out. We climbed upon something that was supposed to be the roof of the masjid. This oppressive regime, such brutality and such destruction and devastation to the signs of Allah, the signs of Islam, the houses of Allah. They actually went to a point of cutting out the concrete slab of the masjid, meaning the roof. And they had stolen the steel that comes inside that. Can you imagine such desecration to the houses of Allah? This individual, specifically Bashar al-Assad, wallahi, this individual can be likened to the Fir'aun of the time. And this was a reality. A friend of ours who went prior to us, about 3 weeks before us, they went to a place called Deir ez-Zur in Syria and they did relief aid as well there. They went and met a few locals of the area and they mentioned to them that the condition was so severe and intense that his men, Bashar al-Assad's men, would come around and they would inquire from them that who is your Rabb, who is your Lord? And if you said Allah, they would kill you instantly. If you said Bashar is God or Bashar is Allah, they will spare you. One house, they say, they went and took a picture of it and sent it to us as well. It was written on the wall there, Allah Bashar al-Assad, na'udhu billah. A man who claims to be Allah, can you imagine what devastation and hardship will be expected from such an individual? Beloved brothers and elders in Islam, we're going to cut it short, time is limited. We visited a place after that known as Yarmouk, Mukhayyam Yarmouk. This is not the Yarmouk where Battle of Yarmouk took place in the time of Sahaba radiallahu anhu. That is a completely different area altogether. This place, Yarmouk, was known as Philistine Asani, the second Palestine. What's the reason for this? Is that there were a great number of Palestinians that are now being housed in tents. Mukhayyam means tents, structures that are put up, informal structures, to house these individuals. These Palestinians are not able to go back to their land, so they're being housed here in this place. And in each area that we went, alhamdulillah, relief aid had taken place. Distribution of hampers, of groceries, and cash distribution had taken place as well. Alhamdulillah, by the grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, obviously we traveled as the Jamiatul Ulama KZN. So all the different contributions that came to the Jamiat, your contributions, your monies that you have put into your Jamiat, was spent there, and my understanding, alhamdulillah, more than 2 million rand was used in the specific distribution, alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah, we partnered with Turkey as well, with an organization from Turkey. Much of this distribution took place with them. And even after we had undertaken the safar, we spent 8 days in Syria altogether. After that as well, they continued with the distribution. Jamiatul Ulama KZN has been assisting this country of Syria, not from last year or from this year. From 2013, every year a delegation has been going up to render relief aid to this part of the world. The monies and the contributions of the people of KZN, parts of the world, whoever is contributing to the KZN Jamiat, alhamdulillah, all this was used. And alhamdulillah, we can say with certainty that there was absolutely no mismanagement or mishandling of any funds. We had personally witnessed this. The treasurer of the Jamiat had accompanied us on this journey as well. So we saw how the funds were being used, being distributed to such an extent that even for us, going as a delegation of our Jamiatul Ulama, we were asked to pay our own expenses, everything. So even that also wasn't covered. So a person can understand that monies that are going directly to the people there. Alhamdulillah. We visited this place called Mukhayyam Yarmouk, known as the second Palestine. And beloved brothers in Islam, wallahi, this was worse than the first two places we visited. Here there was more than 90% of this city was completely destroyed. Complete devastation all around you, all around you. In this place we did some distribution of aid as well. And specifically in this place we were driving around of what was left of the roads there now. You won't even find water supply, electrical supply. That's how they completely bombed and destroyed these places. The locals explained to us that firstly, there are multiple bodies that are still lying under rubble. Multiple bodies, hundreds of them, that are still under the rubble. And this place that we went to in Yarmouk, there was a graveyard there. And there were about 30 to 40 graves there. And the locals are telling us, they're saying that when this war was taking place, then they were either Russia or Israel had sent two spies. So a spy will come, they'll camouflage themselves, they'll present themselves to be one of the locals. They're coming in as spies. So they say as the war was carrying on, then these two people were killed. So when the headquarters got news of this, when the country got news of it, so they demanded that we want their bodies. So the locals thought that these people were one of them. And they buried them also with those who have passed on there. So there were about 40 graves. They say these people went to the point of digging up each and every one of those graves, looking for those bodies of those two spies that they sent, taking DNA samples. Can you imagine? Such desecration to even a mayit, a deceased body, a corpse. Allahu Akbar. What must have went through these people's minds and hearts? Beloved brothers and elders in Islam, to highlight this specific point, and this is what we need to understand in the correct perspective. We understand the severe conditions that are being meted out to the people in Palestine, in Gaza. Indeed, it is painful to our heart. Indeed, it is our responsibility to assist them in whichever way possible. Firstly, to make dua for them. And then to render whatever other aid is possible. Beloved brothers and elders in Islam, if you have to ask each another, how many people have lost their lives in Palestine? The current number media will tell you is approximately 70,000, let's say 80,000. This is what they will tell you. By the qasam of Allah, it's much more than 200,000. This is, by the qasam of Allah. It's much more than 200,000. What media tells you is one thing, but it's much more than that. But let's say for argument's sake, it is 70,000 as they claim it to be. Respected friends and elders in Islam, this oppressive regime, listen carefully, this oppressive regime known as the Assad regime, together with the help of Russia and together with the help of Iran. Yes, you heard right. The help of Russia and the help of Iran. By the qasam of Allah, they had taken more than 1 million lives in Syria of people who were known as Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah. Who knew this before? On account of insufficient media coverage, we were not shown this. We were not told about this. But this is a reality. Now you do the maths and ask yourself, where is 70,000 as they claim it to be? And where is 1 million? More than 1 million. Who did this? The responsibility of every life lies upon the people of Russia, the people of Iran as well. When we are currently seeing Iran assisting the cause of Palestine, firstly understand we are appreciative of anyone and everyone who renders whatever aid to Palestine. Alhamdulillah. We are grateful, we are thankful for that. But do not forget what these same people had done to the people of Syria. If they are actually sincere in what they are doing, helping the cause of Palestine, then that great number, hundreds of thousands of Palestinians who are now in Mukhayyam Yarmouk, being housed in Palestine, going through that oppression of being put through that oppression, they would say, no, we are sincere in helping Palestine. Let us take you all and house you all here now in Palestine. Let us bring back you all back to your land. Instead of us asking the question whether the current government is legit or not, ask these real questions. When they targeted Islam, Allahu Akbar, they say the youngsters used to go out to perform Fajr Salah. They would catch them and severely interrogate them. They were banned from going to the house of Allah to perform Salah. Restrictions were placed on them. One of the highlights of this trip that we went for was when we visited the prison. Many of us may, or some of us may have heard of the name of the prison, known as the Sednaya prison. Our time is almost up. Beloved friends in Islam, we'll round up in 1 or 2 minutes, inshallah. We visited this prison known as the Sednaya prison. To give you an understanding of what brutality and horror and devastation was meted out to the people in that prison. It is mentioned that when the prisoners of Guantanamo Bay, if I got the name correct, when those prisoners in that land, wherever it is, when they used to give the government or the wardens a hard time in the prison, they would threaten them that if you don't behave here, we're going to send you to Sednaya prison in Syria. Such brutality was meted out to them. Hard, harsh conditions. We entered this prison. Wallahi, it was a real eye-opener. It's known, the locals have written outside the prison wall there, Al-Maslakhul Bashari, the human slaughterhouse. That prison. We'll never forget what you had done, oh Bashar, your oppressor. Where's Bashar now? And after this country had, you know, taken over, the freedom had come. Bashar and them had, you know, they fled from the country. They went away. Bashar is sitting somewhere in Russia, in Moscow at the moment. May Allah destroy him as he had destroyed the people in Syria if Hidayat is not meant for him. We went into this prison. People, wallahi, people don't even know if their relatives are alive or they're dead. This is the condition. More than 150,000 people are unaccounted for. There's absolutely no news of where they are, whether they are alive, which part of the world, whatever, they don't know. When the time of the freedom took place, only about 5,000 prisoners walked out of the prison. Such brutality was meted out to them in that prison. Beyond one's comprehension, you found a human compressing machine in that prison. They compressed them. They had a human mincing machine in that prison. We saw all this with our own eyes. They had a skinning machine. Perhaps they used to take out the skin of vegetables or animals, perhaps. They put humans into that. They used to bury these people alive. They used to bury them in, as mince, they used to bury them. Or they used to bury them, you know, in whole body form. Only Allah knows. But beloved friends and elders in Islam, what are some lessons that we take from all this? After this country got its freedom, you ask some of them, they cannot believe that they are living in freedom now. Look at what oppression was meted out to them. We don't have such type of oppression upon us. Ask ourselves, to what extent have I maintained my link with Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? To what extent have I appreciated the bounties of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon me? Each person must ask himself. We have to appreciate Allah's bounties. There are people, wallahi, who don't have clothes, who don't have food. They don't even know where the next meal is going to come from. Days on end, they are remaining hungry. Allahu Akbar. Allah give us the tawfiq and the ability to bring real life lessons into our lives and make some changes. Respected friends and elders in Islam, it's a time to value this iman Allah has given us. Wallahi, these people's iman is like the only valuable thing they've got with them. Nothing else is of value to them. But this iman that they got, and the good qualities of the Syrian people, Allahu Akbar, that is something else. Allah give us the tawfiq and the ability to try and see how we can help and assist the cause of the Muslims. Whoever they are, wherever they are, wherever they are suffering, make dua daily for them. Take out time daily. The standard dua is that لَا تَنْسَوْنَا مِنْ دُعَائِكُمْ أَبَدًا. Don't. They attribute the entire takeover in this jihad. When they overthrew the oppressive regime, they say, by the qasam of Allah, we could feel the power of your duas, the duas of the ummah. Go back and tell the people to keep making dua for us. This is what they said. Respected friends and elders in Islam, we wish to speak more, but Allah, the time is gone over time now. Allah give us the tawfiq and ability to practice upon whatever good was said. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin. Just one announcement, inshallah, regarding the KZN and Ijtima, which has already started Jumu'ah time today in the Tilts Crescent ground in Overport, in Brickfield Road. From Jumu'ah time now till Sunday Zuhur, inshallah, there'll be various programs taking place. Let us try and see how we can attend and encourage others to attend and benefit as well, inshallah. Jazakallah.